because your word study even the Old Testament and explain things that in many ways that we can apply that we might have a harder time doing in the New Testament. You give us examples, you give us lives, you show us. So make us wise, Lord. Help us understand how to see what was there, to know what should have been done, and look at our own lives and repent of those very things that we may have, that we may not even be thinking about. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us. We thank you that your patience is for a purpose, to make us Christ-like, and that your patience is that no one would perish. Give us grace, give us wisdom today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Yeah.
Okay, I wrote review first because when we start to look at the rest of these chapters, we actually need to go back to this to understand how they fit in the consequences of sin. And we studied the consequences of sin last week, and that's all I took out. In chapter 12, we saw that God said a sword will not depart from his family, from his name, from his heritage, which is really sad because if you did the contrast, you also see how God promised the Savior through him. And the sword will not pass is part of the reason. Yeah.
Oh, finish your thought.
Part of the reason that Jesus had to die. I mean, it's simplistic because we know it started in Genesis 3:15. What?
Well, and it just reminded me of a cross reference in Luke 2:35 where Mary is. They've taken Jesus to the temple when he's born, and Simeon tells her the sword will pierce even your own soul.
You know what? What hit me this time studying is kind of that very thing. I am amazed, especially when we look into the life of Absalom, how much symbolism is there. Oh my gosh. It's not just what you see. If you don't think about what you're reading, you're not getting how both evil this is, how manipulative, how just the whole history, which we'll talk about when we get there. But it's just, it's more than just the superficial reading. And honestly, I don't think I've ever read it except for superficially before. So, I mean, I thought I was reading it deeper than that, but I really wasn't. So, so this is the fun part about us continuing to read over the same things, understand the same things. All right, so for... And that's all in 12. So evil from your own household, and we are going to see that in many phases, but we're going to see that in our stuff with Absalom, who doesn't look like he's doing anything all that bad, or Absalom and Amnon. Wives will go to companions. We haven't seen that yet, but we will see David foolishly leaving his concubines behind as he goes out because somebody needs to take care of the household. Really? Did you not remember this? Occasion for God's enemy to blaspheme him. I put that in because I think that's very important. When we sin, it gives people the occasion to say, you know, those Christians. And then they deride God. If that's what a Christian is like, I don't want to be one, or I don't want to blah, blah, blah. And whose fault is that? Certainly isn't God's character and nature. It's ours. So that's, we are holding up God's character and nature every time we walk anywhere in our lives. And I don't, I'm not saying that to make it like this big, heavy weight. I'm making it to see, say, just like if you were living a licentious life and everybody in the city knew it, they would look at your husband like, what's wrong with this guy, kind of thing. So we have a much greater name to hold up and honor in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. And if we want to be able to, for people to hear us, we need to learn how to deal with the fact that not all Christians are going to act like Christians, or not all people who say they're Christians are going to look like Jesus. We're in a political system right now that's happening with. So we need to just pay attention and think about it and meditate on it and pray on it for the wisdom that God has given us. But David's sin was an occasion for God's enemies to blaspheme God. And David is very visual. And again, as I said last week, this is why we pray for pastors, elders, teachers, families, because these are the ones who the world sees. And children, the child born to you will die, and we did see that already happen. She said all of this consequences happen in these chapters. They really don't. They're not done until, really, until Christ dies on the cross. So, let's just pay attention to that. Any questions or things you want to add to that? Okay, chapter 13, which is our first chapter that we studied today. So we did upside down today. Now, it was after this, all of this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. Have you ever heard the name Tamar before, by the way, in the history of Israel?
Yes.
Who is she?
She was Jacob's son's wife that he had a fling with when he thought she was a prostitute.
Well, and actually she was the wife of another son who died.
Yes.
And she actually had legal reasoning because somebody should have married her up, and instead she went and played the role of the prostitute to Judah. So who is Judah in relationship to David in relationship to Christ?
Ancestor.
He is the ancestor of the line. So Tamar, that name could be looking back at that Tamar. More than likely it was for David. I had noticed several of the names he did, he took from his heritage. So, but we also are going to see the name again. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Do you think he loved her?
No.
Let's talk about Amnon a bit here. Put him in. What would the definition, what would God's definition of love be?
Doing what's best for another, not being selfish, loving the way God loves.
How did he love him?
It seemed as if he loved with his eyes.
Well, how did God love?
Oh, how did God love?
Because you just said it. He died sacrificially.
Absolutely.
He gave up his life for what was best for the other person. So we look at Amnon. He said he was so frustrated because his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. How do you make yourself ill by being frustrated?
You're in a pout. He's in
pout.
A huge pout.
A little bit obsessive, not thinking about anything else. He's got to get what he wants. I think that it seems that David's sons all seem to be a little bit like that. Or she was a virgin. For she was a virgin. Notice that. That means why. Made himself ill. Why? Because she was a virgin. If she wasn't, he wouldn't have cared. He would have just done what he wanted to. It seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. Well, I think you could have worked out in her garden for her. You could have, you know. But Amnon had a friend. Now, what do we know about this friend?
Very rude.
Jonadab.
He was the son of David's brother.
Okay.
Shimeah.
So he was a cousin of?
Of both of them.
Yep.
He's the cousin.
He was. He's a cousin of both of them. These people act like cousins or relatives.
I don't know. I have some relatives that's pretty shady.
Well, you... So we know he was the son of Shema. What else?
Very shrewd.
He was very shrewd. And a friend. I didn't put that down. And a friend. Is he really a friend? Go ahead.
In my Bible, it called him an advisor.
Well, that's what he's functioning like, isn't he? How do you know that? What is he doing?
Well, and then it goes on to tell what he advised. But that's what they called it, too, was an advisor.
Well, the word shrewd, for those of you who have study stuff, it's 2450. And it's hakem. The adjective means wise. The word is used to describe one who is skilled or experienced. It was used in the physical sense arena to describe men who were skilled as builders. So what would he be skilled in?
Deception.
In the personal arena, this word denotes skill in living, which embodied in Solomon like no other before or since. The wise person is the one who learns, who heeds a rebuke, who speaks properly. But again, this is context, isn't it? So in this context, his shrewdness, he was skilled, and he was experienced, and he denoted living skills, because if you look at what he says, he had a goal. Do we know what his goal is? We don't really know what his goal is. We're going to keep watching this guy, but is it for good? So, how do we know it's not for good?
He wouldn't advise like he did.
Which is what? What did he advise?
Deception.
He did. And he devised a way that he could accomplish his goal, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Which made him what kind of position in relationship to Amnon?
He was enabling Amnon to do what he wanted in the first place.
So Amnon was the firstborn, right? Yeah. So he had the right to the kingdom, right?
And we need to watch that because we're going to start going down the line. Amnon was the firstborn. When Amnon died, who is the natural next one? It would have been Abigail's son, but he's never mentioned again. So all history believe he died as a child. So who would be the next one then?
Absalom.
Absalom. So Absalom is, in the way of the kings, the next in line.
After Ammon.
After
this
Ammon.
This guy is probably trying to buddy up with Ammon. You should have your way. You're going to be the next king after all, and I want to be right next to you.
And obviously he cares about Tamar. And this is another thing I watched as I went through this. I'm not even sure they functioned as a family in anywhere, not just functioned bad. I don't know that they particularly function. How can you be around your sister and have that kind of an attitude unless there's a separation? Well, that's Absalom's sister. I mean, it's just kind of off the grid for me trying to understand this. So his friend advised him. Now, I also want to look at some of the other words. You want to just turn to Proverbs 1, and I want to show you some of the words for wisdom so we get a picture of how wisdom is used. We just looked at 2450, which is an adjective meaning wise. So it's an adjective explaining something, further explaining a noun or the subject. Proverbs 1:1-7, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom, and that's 2451, which is the verb for the same word as we translated shrewd. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern is part of that, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, which is 79:19, to act prudently with insight and to understand, to teach. So to receive instruction in wise behavior, receive, pass on, righteous justice and equity, to give prudence to the naive, that's 61:95. I know Grace takes these down, that's why I'm reading them.
I missed the wisdom one.
Which one?
First one, to know wisdom, 2451.
That's 2451, 79:19, and now we're at 61:95. It's a craftiness or a prudence.
Can you tell us what these numbers mean?
Yeah. It's not for everybody. You don't care. I'm actually reading. I'm going to read
it. I was just wondering what they were.
I will, actually, in a minute.
Okay.
But they're translated in very essences of wisdom. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. So what is prudence supposed to do? Give prudence to the naive. It's supposed to teach you to the youth knowledge and discretion. See if I want to do that now. Okay. 6195, the word I just read, is a singular noun meaning craftiness or prudence, which I said. It employs it adverbially, the schemes of craftiness. The term is best translated prudence, and I'm going to stop with that. I didn't put everything in because it just went on and on and on. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. The wise in the first part is 2450, meaning the original wisdom. And that's often what is translated for God. God is wisdom. Again, you have to take it back to the context. And in the context of this, it's not wisdom that's growing towards God, but worldly wisdom that is growing away from God. So your context is really important. Are you am I making sense to you guys? Okay.
No.
All right. Let me go back to... I talked to you about this before, but I'll just say it again. I am... Give me some definitions of the word plate.
Baseball plate.
Baseball plate.
Plate you eat off of.
Dinner plate.
Tectonic plate.
Tectonic plate. So if I were to use it in a sentence saying, we're going to go to the basketball or to the baseball field and watch a baseball game, and I yell, run around the plate, run around the plate, or he's pitching from the, what am I saying? What am I talking about? What's the context?
The baseball game.
Baseball game is context, so I know plate has to relate to the baseball game. But if we're sitting there and all of a sudden we're getting shaking like this, and somebody else, the plates are moving, run, what is he talking about? How do you know? We're still at the baseball game. Because the context that the word is in is not talking about the baseball plates, but it's talking about that. So when you have a word, you have to take it to its context. When we talk about God and wisdom, are we talking about the same thing as we're talking about when we talk about him,
no,
Jonadab?
No.
But it's the same word that's used. So we're not calling him wise, which is why they didn't translate it wise. They translated it shrewd, because what he was doing was taking the knowledge he had, not to, as Kim was saying, build up the other person, but to break down in some sense. It's still called wisdom. When we say, when we talk about Solomon, he was the wisest man under the sun, was all of his wisdom used for good?
No.
It wasn't. So just because the word is used, in our English it means something, don't assume it's the same thing in another language. And don't assume until you look at the context, what it's talking about. Does he look wise? Not when we talk about God, he doesn't. But when he talks about man and whatever he's trying to do, you said he looks like he's trying to stir up something. It does look like that. And we don't really know why. Because there's no war going on. Well, we saw some kind of jealousies going on between David and his brothers. Might that be the repercussion? Do you know how much we could have studied this and still not gotten everything out of it? I studied for hours looking back where somebody came from, where they're going to end up, and I'm going, I'm beginning to understand this sort of kind of maybe. But that's one of the things. So, and there are multiple words for the word wisdom. Some is talking about if you are acting prudently, which is what we think of with wisdom. So what else do I want to say? Anything else? Verse 6 in the Proverbs section says, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of wise, which is just the word wisdom, and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what can we look at with a person knowing whether they have a wisdom that goes to God or a wisdom that is of this world?
They scorn godly wisdom. So, like, you know, why should I stay celibate till marriage? Or why? Well, you know, why? You know, I'm not human. I'm going to live. You know,
right. Kind of, we're animals.
Right.
No fear of
yeah,
God.
Exactly.
Yeah. No fear of judgment. No fear of...
Even if the words come out of their mouth, I read an article, for those of you who might know her, about Lady Gaga this morning, yesterday morning. She claims to be a Christian. And she is a very verbal one. And when you read what she says, and she uses the name Jesus all the time, and I'm not even talking about swearing. I don't know whether she swears about it or not. I'm assuming she does. I don't listen to her music. But I know enough about her life to go, I don't think so. And she gets very angry at people who don't think she is a Christian. But she's using words. She could use the same words you do. She reads the Bible. She goes to church every Sunday. But the life, who is the life pointing her toward? Being set free from any bondages of this world. You can be whatever you want to be. You can be anything you want to be. That's her gospel. That's not Jesus' gospel. But she would consider us the ones who repress her and the people that she's singing to. So look at the words, look at the life, and figure out what it means. Don't just assume because the word is used. I remember the first time Jehovah's Witness came to my family door after I was a Christian. My mom and dad went home, and I was talking to him, and I was saying what I knew, which wasn't at that point a whole lot. And he kept saying to me, you believe I'm a Christian, don't you? You believe I'm a Christian, don't you? And I finally said, if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and he's the God of heaven, and you've given up your life to him, then I will call you a Christian. But until then, I have no clue. And so I went and talked to the people who were kind of over me and found out they really weren't. But they use a lot of the same words. Just like Mormons use a lot of the same words. You have to ask, what do you mean? Who is your Jesus? And that's where the differentiation comes. It's not enough to have the word. You have to have it defined. Okay? All right. So, we saw there that he was defined as shrewd. Let's see if there's anything else I want to... get there. Okay, verse 4. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Not to mention your sister. Sister of my brother makes her. He's playing with words, isn't he? Uh-huh. And Jonadab then said to him, lie down in your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. Now right there, if you're dad, what are you thinking? What should you be thinking?
What's he up to?
Why do you need your sister?
Right.
I know. They have plenty of servants.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Has she done this before? Yeah. Doesn't sound like it.
Can she even cook?
Well, evidently she can. She makes bread in front of them. So, yeah. I was thinking that too because they have maids. Although this is the first king, so maybe they're in transition. The first real king. Dad should have had his ears pricked. He should have been paying attention to. Because what are dads supposed to do on behalf of their daughters? They're supposed to cherish them and protect them. Even from their brothers. And what does David, if nothing else, know about his line? They're a little over-sensual. Right? How did Bathsheba and Solomon come about here? him because you couldn't keep your eyes off and your mind going either. So he should be aware of that. And he sent her right into the lion's den. Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Really? Then
yeah,
David
right
said,
been a clue.
"Huh?
Well, there's
yeah,
no
right
conversation. There there's no conversation that David said a lie,
mm-hmm. right?
Absolutely. Even later on, when he says
yeah.
why to."
Yeah, he says, oh, okay.
David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Now, is this young girl worldwide?
No.
No, she's been pretty protected. She has enough of knowledge that there is a sex thing, but that's something that I think, from what you can look at, she looks like somebody that it would be safe for marriage, and you don't think about these things, other than what you don't do, right?
Also, he had his own house, so wouldn't he have had his own staff to make his own bread?
That
I mean, all these red flags
were just all over the place.
Right.
Now, mother might have known and screamed bloody murder. Why the heck didn't Dad? He's the one who's supposed to be the protector. She took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out." Another red flag?
Yeah.
So everyone went out from him.
Well, there were other people there.
While she was making it, she probably had help. They had to know where the flour was and all that kind of stuff. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food to the bedroom that I made from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them to the bedroom to her brother. She'd never gone in the bedroom. When she brought them to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered, "No, my brother, do not violate me." Anybody look up violate? Somebody want to look up Isaiah 58:10? "For such a thing is not done in Israel." I think that's interesting. Mm-hmm. What is not done in Israel?
Well, other cultures were incestuous.
Right.
But Israel was instructed not to be.
So they kept the lines pure
right.
in that sense.
Yeah.
It wasn't just, "Don't rape me." That's there too. But out of all sex, they know, can come children. Mm-hmm. And she said, "This is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful, even, thing." Anybody look up Isaiah 58:10 and read it?
58:10?
Mm-hmm. I think so.
10 says, "And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday."
What just happened to her? It went the other way around. The picture went the other way around. She was violated. The violated means to indicate, to be afflicted, to be oppressed, humbled. I would say humiliated. The word is still humbled. So she was going to be afflicted, oppressed, and humiliated. As for me, where can I get rid of my reproach? That's a very good question. For him... Well, it should have been for him, too, because it's a reproach for him. "As for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel." She's trying to get him to think. "Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." So what is she asking him to do?
Marry her.
Yeah, get permission. Because marry me. An official act.
And to do that, he would have to have patience, wouldn't he? Because it would take time.
He might be real up with help.
Yeah. Okay, so he is an impatient dude. It's important because we get to Absalom, and he is going to be a very patient man, and they're both sinning. So it isn't the patience or the impatience, it's what you're doing it for, who you're doing it for, what the point is. If he was patient here, he could have had a wife. What was his response after he took her?
To
He hated her more with more hate than the love that he had loved her before.
But did he ever really love her, or was it just lust?
It's passion. Okay, so explain that to me. How does love turn to hate?
It, as you said, it's a passionate feeling. So there's a fire there for both.
Okay.
That is easily transferred. And she was defiled at that point, and so she throws him out. And it was easy to go, you're a tart, off you go.
Not to mention, by her very existence, she reminded him of,
right.
of his sin.
Right.
Didn't she?
Yes.
Well, in a sense, did not David do the same kind of thing? But from another angle, he didn't put Bathsheba out there. He put who out there?
Uriah.
He tried to get rid of Uriah to make this thing better. So in one sense, this is another action. It's the same action, but it looks different. It's just as bad. Because for both, it's about who? It's about us. About him, and was about David. Okay, so what lesson can we learn about here when we have done something evil, lest I say evil, because we do evil things? If we do something evil, and what can we do to deal with that? Did David confess?
He did, eventually.
And as soon as he confessed, what did Nathan say to him?
Your sin is forgiven.
Right away.
Yeah.
There was no break. Your sin is forgiven. Basically, God has forgotten this thing.
But there were consequences.
But he admitted. Yeah, but there were consequences. Exactly. So he admitted to his sin, and God forgave him, but there were still consequences. And to be a man, you have to accept the consequences. That's where it shows whether you really did repent or not. So do we ever see that in Amnon?
No.
What should he have done?
Went to marry her.
He should have married her. We actually saw that in Israel's history, didn't we? Where an outsider raped one of the sisters, and he wanted to marry her, and he came and made overtures to the father and the family, and they said, yes, you can marry her, but you have to be circumcised and all your family. And then what did he do then? They killed all of them when they were down after the circumcision. That wasn't honorable either. So there are ways that Israel sets up how to take care of it. Now, is this girl ever going to be able to marry?
No.
She is not. If she were in a Muslim country today, she would be the one who was stoned. Because that's the law, that you get a pure girl or you don't get married. So,
but wouldn't
Amnon?
He did something against the law. So would that jeopardize him becoming king if she went out and talked?
Okay, so let's talk about that a little more. Well, it did. It actually did in the 12 tribes of Israel. Who is the oldest in the family?
Reuben,
and who are the other two?
Simon and or Simeon, however you say it. And
doesn't matter right now. There were three above Judah. Judah was number four. Why did the other three not become the one who the line came through to be a king? Same kind of thing, guys. And he did eliminate that ability for each of those gentlemen to become.
I think it was Simeon and Levi, because I think they were the two that had.
That did the circumcision thing, that killed them.
And Reuben?
Yeah.
And Reuben's was a sexual sin.
Yeah.
So, but you kind of think Judas was, but actually that was part of the law, so it makes it really weird. Anyway, okay. So, different world, different laws. Okay, he hated her, now he hated her. So what did he do when he hated her?
Threw her out.
And what... did she say?
In many ways, it's worse.
Yeah. Why is it worse? Rape sounds pretty bad to me.
Because he won't marry her. He's raped her.
And nobody can get me. Nobody can marry her now. She has no future.
Well, and he's sending her out into the court, into among the people, in the condition he just left her in. You know, which is horrid.
So she actually did the most honorable thing by saying, I have been raped, by tearing her clothing and going into mourning. She was not saying, wasn't saying I was a prostitute in there. I was one who was taken advantage of. And when Absalom sees her, he asks her a question. How did he know?
By the looks of her.
Must have been, but how did he know it was Amnon?
I think if you think you were that lovesick, there had to be clues along the way that Absalom went on.
He should have been protecting her too, shouldn't he have? But also he probably knew that his brother was sick and his sister went in to...
And he might not have even known that part.
Yeah.
Till later. You don't know where he was at that right. particular time.
I don't understand his counsel to her.
To go to his house?
Keep silent, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this matter to heart.
Because he was going to take care of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He was going to take care of it, but what is he doing? What does he think he's doing for her?
Protecting
her. Helping her.
How?
By making her keep silent so nobody else would know what happened.
Right. So, don't worry. You can get married someday. Nobody has to know that this happened. And it will be taken care of. Even though he doesn't say that. He's basically trying to take it off of her shoulders. But is he doing it the right way?
No.
What should he have done? Does he have an authority over him?
I don't know if he could make one with this guy.
He should have gone to the king.
He should have gone to the king, who also was the father.
Who also didn't seem to care.
Well, he seems inept.
Later.
He seems inept.
That's not enough.
No, it isn't enough, because getting angry, what did he do with it? No. He just got angry.
He didn't do anything. He did nothing.
Okay, so we've got a whole bunch of very messed up family things
here. And they've already got where brothers and sisters can marry.
Well, it's not full sister. So in that sense, they could have. Yeah, think of Abraham. Who did Abraham marry? His half-sister. They had the same father, not the same mother. So it was allowed on some level. So he could have married her and actually had a responsibility to because of what he had done. So Absalom...
Was that before the law? When
did the law come?
Before
the law? Yeah, it doesn't say you can't marry your sister. I have to look that up. That becomes more and more. Actually, the reason in our generation you don't marry your relative, and you have to even be careful with first cousins and things unless you live up in Arkansas.
No.
I say that because it's Ozarks. Anyway. What happens, in fact, when they finally figured it out is when all the kings and queens in England were getting blood diseases that was causing them all to die, and they figured out, that's the first time they figured out why, because the intermarriage caused the blood to be so thin that they...
And loopy. They were a little crazy.
They were a little crazy. Some of them were even more than a little crazy. And they were hemophiliacs. That's what they where hemophiliacs comes from. I don't know if it's always true. I've never studied that, but that's where they discovered that hemophiliacs were coming from was inbreeding. If you have animals, and I'm sure you've seen this, Kim, if you have animals and you're breeding them, you only go into the line once, and usually you do that to get like a miniature or a toy. If you go into it twice, you can get very small and cute, and everybody loves them, but they'll die. We had a cat that inbred twice. She was evidently... I mean, you have cats out in the wild, you can't do a whole lot about them. But she had this little baby that never got bigger than this. At 6 months old, it was this big. But it died a terrible death because its body wasn't able to sustain it. And that, and I took it. We took it to the vet, and he said, "This has gone into the line more than once." He couldn't know that it was just twice, and that's pretty consistent. That's what you have to be very careful. Well, if you're talking about people, it's the same thing. And you end up with, because we're so far from Adam and Eve, that we get less pure and less pure and less pure with each generation. If you don't believe it, look at all the diseases we have now that they did not have back then. Because we're not as healthy, we don't have the immune systems to fight things, and that's all part of. So that's why the law comes about. And at that point, it may not, like with
Leviticus 18, specifically says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or outside."
And where is that?
Leviticus 18, starting with verse 9.
Okay, so you have that and put it in your Bible. So it's there.
Yeah. So, but my understanding of marriage isn't that then they would be married and have children and all that kind of stuff necessarily, but rather that it protected, it was a position that protected her.
Was supposed to.
Yeah. I can't imagine with all the wives that these guys had.
Somebody wasn't paying attention?
I can't imagine them all getting husband duty to be some.
Just a very horny old dude is what I have to say.
I honestly don't think it necessarily happened that way. I think some of the marriages, they didn't even really care for the woman, and they married them because of political.
Oh, that's true. Solomon with a thousand wives.
Yeah.
He would have to be only working on his wives all the time to get through them in 1 year.
Yeah.
And that's
so
three a day. Yes. Well, and also protection, because I don't know, and this is my guess, but when the sons, like when Saul died, God gave David to protect those women. Did that mean he had sex with them? I don't think it does.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean he wouldn't. But I don't think, besides the fact they're all his mother's age. These are just all weird for us. But how many of you have daughters?
Six.
When you read this, did you put your daughter's faces in there? I don't have daughters, and I put Kristen Warren's face in it, and I couldn't handle it. I wanted to go kill them myself. I honestly don't know how some waited that many years, because these are very, I mean, at her wedding, I cried the whole time, because I was so thankful that somebody would love her the way she deserved it. And if somebody did that to Chris, I would go across the country and find him. And I think I would castrate him. That's my feelings. Doesn't mean I would carry it out, but I would in my head. I can't imagine David not doing something. I just cannot imagine. Not only is this his beautiful daughter, meaning beautiful to him, she was a beautiful woman.
And it wrecked her life.
It wrecked her life. Mm-hmm. And he was angry. Yeah. So what?
Right.
I don't care if you're angry. I
he
care what you did.
He should have taken care of her through the sun out.
And Absalom did, but he didn't do it the right way either.
Or with the right motivation.
Right. And he was very patient with his processes. He was very patient. But it was revenge. It wasn't patience that is love.
Premeditated murder.
He had two reasons. So he could, in his mind, get back at him for violating his sister, but then he'd be the next king.
And we don't really, and if you were in that line, you wouldn't even know what the right reasoning was, because it was wrong, and he did it wrong. And he didn't go to the king, and he didn't go to the priest.
He might have known the king wouldn't have done nothing about it. That doesn't make it right what he did.
No, still, you still go, and that's a very good thing. we still have processes we go through. That's why law is law. That's why I really wouldn't go kill somebody, but I come mighty close to them. Boy, I get my face in that person's face and let them know. But for me to kill that person, I would be going into the same thing they are. And I would have to bear that the rest of my life, knowing that she would bear that same thing. So, I'm sorry, I love these girls. Of course, I've raised them since they were puppies, along with their mothers. And I think that we need to think about that when we think and hear other stories. Don't make it just a story. Make that story have a face. Because these were real people. Now, obviously, not today. But when you hear of the pain of another person, don't get hard. Don't get hard. This is the compassion of God that moves into places that others would fear to move into. Because he loves them. And who is supposed to stand up for the Lord in this generation if it's not us?
Well, and when Tamar says what she does to him about, you know, going to the king, I didn't think that it was something that she really wanted him to do. I don't get the impression that after what he's just done, she really thinks, oh, I'll just marry him. I think she was buying, or what he's about to do, I think she was just buying time, just trying to get him to think. Think about this.
Yes.
Think about this. Think.
Yes. Yeah, he's bigger
I think
than
she
her.
Was just in desperation.
She knows that he's going to be able to take advantage
because
she can't do anything about it.
I think her heart must have started beating really fast when he sent everybody out.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 17, he called his young men who attended him and said, throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her.
He stopped even calling her name at that point.
Right.
She's no longer his wife.
She's a her.
She's the woman.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah. This woman with an anathema to it. Now she had a long sleeve garment for this man, and the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment, which was on her. She put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate. Desolate. That's the word destroyed.
Well, and it's the word where we get our word shame from, too, I think. It's S-H-A-M-E-M. So,
sure sounds like it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
She remained and was shamed, desolate, destroyed in her brother Absalom's house. At least he's taking care of her. Now, when King David heard of all these matters, you have to ask, how did he hear?
Probably from everybody.
He was very angry. Why? Why would it be from everybody?
People knew. She went out crying. Mm-hmm.
Kind of news goes around really fast.
And the people in the house had...
He had given permission for her to go in there.
He told her.
I mean, it's kind of like, and now she's mourning, and okay, something happened here. What happened? He found out.
But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon. He cut Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now, the way he responded, could that have been good?
Could have.
How could it have been made good?
Couldn't he have married her?
Well, not his sister. Yeah, that's his whole sister. Huh. It'd be like you marrying your brother.
Yeah, that would.
Yeah.
For more than one reason.
Yeah.
No, that
but he could have been trying to get it under control, right? Mm, he could have gone to council and figured out, what do I do with this now? Mm. He could have been trying to be patient, trying to figure, but he didn't. He did not use this time for this. What did he use the time for?
The plan.
The plot.
How do you know?
Because he carries it out. He did.
After 2 years.
Nothing good came out of this lesson. I learned how to spell Absalom. I hope. So he came, let's see. He came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now, honestly, I don't get this. You bring in all your sheep all the way over to Ephraim so that your brother's sheep shearer can... Don't you have your own?
Well, it's all part of this plot.
I know. Yeah. But they came.
When I was reading in a commentary, it said something about how that represented... Maybe it was a ruse, because it represented harmony and peace. It, having all the brothers together and all their stuff together meant they were unified. And so maybe it was just a way to make Amnon feel secure that Absalom wasn't going to slice it.
Not to mention his father, because he was also invited. I think you're right. However... I still have to get this picture of all of these herds of sheep going up there. There's like 21 sons.
They all have a bunch of sheep.
And they'd all get mixed up, wouldn't they?
Yeah,
maybe they just came and had a party. I don't know. Kind of get that from Job's family. They went from house to house having parties. Well, it isn't our idea of a party, but that would have been theirs. And yes, I do think that that was a ruse. Obviously, because of what he did. And I think it's interesting he asked his father to come. And why would he know his father wouldn't come?
He knows his father.
Pardon?
Well, he knows his father. He knows his agenda, what he does.
And he's king. You don't go off to Ephraim to play with the kids. If you were going to do that, you play with them at your house. Because he has a country to run here. And if somebody attacks the country, he needs to be ready to go out as a warrior. Right? So, Absalom came to the king, behold, now your servant has sheep shears, please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, we should not all go, for it will be burdensome on you. Although he urged him, he would not go, but blessed him. Don't know what to think of that. Okay, then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, why did he pick out Amnon? Did his father forget what Amnon had done?
I don't think he did.
Because what does it say?
Why do you want him to go with you?
Do you ever get that answer?
No, he didn't.
He didn't wait around for the answer, did he? But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom commanded his servant, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant, which means be sons of valiant, of valor. These are warriors. The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. Why?
It might be next.
They don't know. Yeah. When did they do this, time-wise? Just think about this. Did they wait around 24 hours and then fled?
It was 2 years. It was 2 years that Absalom worked this out. But this would seem like immediate.
Yeah. Because of the word fled, don't you think?
Yeah. Arose and fled.
Yeah, they arose and fled.
Well, they probably knew there was some problem with it anyway. And they knew that Absalom would be the next king. But they also knew that, in that, with that being true, that he might want to destroy anybody that might be a threat to him.
Which at this point, honestly, wouldn't be them unless they, you're right, unless they, because we're going to run into a brother in a little while who's going to want to take the role.
And this isn't nothing new. I mean, they know what happens to king's sons in power.
And it's king's sons on king's sons, isn't it?
Right, it is.
So when they fled, you kind of get the feeling this is immediately. And yet, what did we just learn here? On verse 31. Or 30. Now while they were on the way, that a report came to David. How the heck did a report get there before the guys got there?
It was fast.
Well, they were on mules. Perhaps the other one was on a horse.
Look at those little faces there when he gets there. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. And not one of them is left. Now, was that a true report?
No.
So it evidently wasn't from somebody who is there. Either that or he is part of the, I'm fleeing right now.
Yeah, right. When he saw him kill Amon, he probably took off. I don't blame you. I'd be the first one out, too.
Yep. And he said, all of your sons are dead. But, look, and then the king arose, tore his clothes, lay on the ground, and all the servants were standing by with clothes torn. What is that doing?
They're sure tearing a lot of their clothes up.
They don't have a whole lot of clothes, so when they tear their clothes, it's a pretty important reasoning. Why are they doing that?
Morning.
Part of mourning. It's part. They're part of mourning.
It's the same thing to my dad.
Pardon?
It's the same thing to
right.
my dad.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead." How does he know that?
He created the whole issue.
He knew it before they even went.
Because he's shrewd.
Because he's shrewd. Because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. You know, it's amazing to me he doesn't think somebody's going to wipe him out for this kind of an attitude. Because what should he have done? He should have gone to David and said, Absalom is planning on killing your eldest, who is the king in waiting.
Because you haven't done anything.
Because you haven't done anything. Nathan would have said that.
Yes, he would have. Mm-hmm.
And Joab, in another sense, takes that place. Now, therefore, do not let my lord take the report to heart. Really? It's his son. Namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Now, Absalom had fled. The young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Okay, so visual here. What is Absalom doing?
Running.
Has anybody told him he should do that?
No, but he knows the law, and he's fearful.
And somebody could take revenge.
Yes.
Right.
And because the law says that the avenger of blood has that right to do it. Unless they're in a sanctified city.
So, and who are the avengers of blood?
Their kin. Right.
Their kin.
Closest kin.
Which he is. Could kill himself, I suppose. Anyway.
Well, any of his brothers or even David himself.
David could. Yes.
But David would.
Actually, Jonadab could, because even though he's not a brother, he is a blood relative. Anyway, Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's word." So it happened. All, and who's his servant?
This is Jonadab at the time.
So Jonadab is talking about who is his servant?
Himself.
Yeah. So what is he saying by that? "Behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant. I'm your servant. Put me in a good position. Mm-hmm. I'm being shrewd here.
I'm being truthful. I told y'all the boys were back, except one."
Yeah. So it happened. As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Why?
Another scandal in the palace.
I think they are even weeping for more than that. It is because their brother is dead, but I don't think any of them were crazy about him. Look what he did to Tamar.
Right.
I think they know that this is now a division in their family that will never be healed.
Well,
and if David is paying attention to, it's coming to roost. Yes.
Well, and we see that again and again, though, because David's a very emotional king.
Yes.
And so we see that in the court, we understand about what a king's court does. If the king's happy, everybody pretends to be happy. If the king is sad and mourning and ripping his clothes, you better be down there ripping your clothes, too, and being sad.
Because it's that important.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Whether or not you feel it, yeah. I mean, before we saw that, he told Joab, "You mourn, you tear your clothes and mourn," even though it was Joab who had just done this.
Right.
So, yeah.
Right. Show some repentance humility or something. We may not finish today. If we don't, I'm just going to pick up next week and just have you do as much as your next lesson as you can. I don't want to rush through this because this is pretty important stuff. Just telling you. So Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. What son did he mourn for?
Absalom.
He mourned for Absalom, not Amnon. Okay, what is Jeshur? Why did he go to Tamal, Talmai? Because that was his grandfather. It was his mother's father. So he went basically
for protection.
To a safe place. He went it
and
to
also,
home.
Didn't the law say that he couldn't serve sanctuary like within David's boundaries? Right, he had to be outside of that, whether or not everyone agreed with whether or not he should have been banished.
Right. Oh, yeah. But he was out of the country, so
right.
The rules don't no longer apply. Because when God sets those rules up, what is the purpose for setting those rules up? All the rules of the law. Are they? Does everybody in the world have to follow those?
They're set apart with Israel and Jews.
So it's to keep that nation pure, to keep that nation, so they don't blaspheme God to the rest of the world. And it's not a. He could have gone to a city of refuge. It didn't. Why do you suppose he didn't go to a city of refuge and he went to his grandfather's house?
He didn't have things in the city of refuge. He didn't have his house, his anything. At his grandparents' house, he had connections.
They love me and they'll protect me.
Yeah.
I'll understand because of what Amnon did that I had to kill him.
Right.
And they're powerful.
Because Tamar was their granddaughter also, wasn't she? So, and he knew he had freedom. You have a very limited freedom in the city of refuge. You're free within the city, but you can't go out of the city. Because it's too dangerous. And we saw that with Abner. What happened with Abner and Joab?
Because
Abner killed Joab's brother. Joab went after him to kill him. Where did he get him?
Right
outside the gate.
Because he couldn't do it inside.
He couldn't do it inside. And actually, Abner shouldn't have been being protected. Because his wasn't a mistake. So... You know, but you know what you can't know? And you looked at the cross references. Can you always know whether this is a plan or a mistake? If nobody else is there as a witness, you can't. So what did Israel do in that case?
Sent the sheep off into, what was that called? Scapegoat or something like that?
That was kind of the end result, but what they also did is they took it before the elders of the nearest city. And the elders of the nearest city listened and asked questions until they determined whether they were to go into the city of refuge or they needed to take their life. And because there's no witnesses. So you have to be wise and you seek the elders who are to be wise for those.
Plenty of witnesses there, though.
As far as David, he knew...
Yeah.
That he had put
him
to death on purpose.
Oh, yeah. No question. Yeah, all his brothers there. And servants and
shooters. Killing.
And I don't think Absalom even cared. But we're talking about Abner at that point.
Right.
Okay. So, Absalom had fled and gone to Jeshur and was there 3 years. The heart of David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. So what is David's response to what Absalom did to Amnon?
And he thought it was okay.
He got over it. I mean,
is there precedence for that with him?
Well, so as a baby,
yeah.
What he did, yeah.
Once they're dead.
That was his response. That's really true. I think that as a mother, if one of my children were gravely ill or in a terrible situation or a missionary off in Timbuktu and terrible things are happening, as long as they're alive, you're very concerned. When they're dead, you're not. Because God has taken them. They're in a safe place. So the one he's worried about is Absalom, but is he doing anything to help?
No.
His heart, he longs. He's comforted.
He's probably complaining.
I don't know. I think he's a kind of a sanguine, live by the seat of the pants today kind of person. And which means he really tends not to look past her future. This
he
is
shows
it.
His feelings, though, in the next chapter.
Yes,
so.
He does.
He kind of lives in the moment, and he's emotional in the moment.
Yeah. Because this is the whole ball of wax. if he had planning, organizational things, he would have figured out how to work his family out a little better than he did. And he would have had time. I don't even think that they had times together as a family. So, but if you're a father and you want your unity in your family, for one thing, when you think about this, I don't know if we talked about this last week or I was just looking it up, but what were the two things that God told kings they were not to do? There's lots of things, but there are two things together.
Acquire
horses.
One of them was horses, and we saw that with
the... wives.
And one of them was wives. They were not to multiply horses or wives. Well, David did the wives bit, not the horses at this point. What is the problem that came out of that?
Jealousy, strife,
dysfunction.
Dysfunction, jealousy. These aren't full brothers and sisters, so there isn't that commitment that would be there with a full brother and sister. They're not raised together in that sense. They're each raised in their own homes or their own part of the home. So, we saw it with like Leah and Rachel. Even though they were sisters, there was pain there because the husband had picked one over the other. You know, with David or any other, there's always the more favored wives. How would you feel if you were the least favored or he didn't? We were talking about that. He didn't come and visit you and you had no children because he didn't come and visit. These are all difficult things. And so God made it very simple. Don't multiply. Why would he tell a king specifically that?
Because kings' kids tend to kill each other.
There you go.
They have the power, don't they?
Yeah, kids tend to kill each other.
They have the power and probably the ability to take care of a large family, but they have the power to do that. I mean, think about the story of, it's not Ruth, Esther. You remember the story of Esther?
Yeah.
We'll get to it. But Esther was a Jew, so she would have been a moral Jew. Her uncle for sure was. And the king put out an edict that said all women of this certain age are to come in, basically, to his harem. And he was looking for his next wife. But in looking for his next wife, he's testing each one of them out. That's against everything that young Jewish girl would believe. Did she have a choice?
No.
Her only choice was to die. So, power can be an absolute situation that puts everybody else under your decision and auspices of your concept of law. Mm-hmm. And in that case, that's what it was. But even with this, when David became king, what's one of the first things that he did, wife-wise? He went back and got Michael.
Right.
Did he love her?
No.
Was this a love thing?
No.
What was
possession.
It? Possession.
Mine.
Power thing.
Yep.
I can't let the rest of the country think I lost my wife to some guy out there. And this guy loved her. He mourned for her. So, David longed to go to Absalom, but he didn't. So, chapter 14. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined towards Absalom. How do you suppose he perceived that?
The king had his emotions on the speed.
Yes, he does, doesn't he? So, Joab, do you think Joab does?
No.
Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there, which is, by the way, where he comes from, in case you didn't remember that, and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself, and said, help, O king. Why did she say that?
Want him to listen to her.
And knowing David, what would those words do?
get his attention.
The hero ariseth.
Right.
Help, O king. King said to her, what is your trouble? Anybody look up that word?
Trouble?
Yeah, you're not. It's not part of your thing. I'm just wondering if you looked it up. It means, what is your affliction? What is your pain? What is causing you distress? That's what it means. And she answered, truly, I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Okay, so we have this story. We're in chapter 14 now. We have the story of Joab. I didn't get all the names down here, so we talked about it, though. Joab, woman from Tekoa. And she had a story to tell. What were the parts to her story? Pardon?
The same thing that was going on with David.
Okay, so what were the people in her story? So she had her husband. And two sons. What happened with her husband and two sons?
Her husband's dead.
He's dead. Okay, so he's dead.
Yeah, the sons fought.
So there's now one son. The whole one struck the other and killed him.
And so the son actually that killed the other one has to flee, and now she has no one to provide for her. This is her distress. Plus, I've lost my son and my husband, but I have no provision.
And what did the people around her want to do?
Kill the other one.
Why?
Because he killed his brother.
So it was the blood avenger.
Right.
They were being legal about
right.
it.
It's the whole family.
But
yeah.
Sometimes legal doesn't make something right, does it? Because what is she saying? I love this statement. They are asking me to hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heirs also. And do what was the last part of that sentence?
Destroy the
heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal. I love that statement. Which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. What does it mean that they will extinguish her coal?
Her line ends there.
He stopped.
What was that?
Her line is stopped. There'll be no more. Her
it's the last
going.
Spark in her life.
Like Naomi, without a roof.
It's sort of like the embers will be put out and there will be nothing to light the next fire. And this is a wonderful statement, but it describes the reproductive capacity of a male. It will be eliminated. And when it's eliminated, what will that do for her? She'll be alone in the world?
She'll
be destitute, no one to take care of her, and no grandchildren to come along to take care of her either. So she's out there all by herself, a widow with nothing. So what is she asking the king for?
Her son's life.
She's asking for why?
So
he can provide for her. He says, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. And who is he giving these orders to? Or is he going to?
Her family that's trying to kill her son.
The woman of Tekoa said to the king, oh my lord, the king, the iniquity... So the sin, the evil, the guilt, the punishment is on me and my father's house. But the king and his throne are guiltless. I'm not sure why she said that, to tell you the truth. Anybody have any ideas?
Probably manipulating her.
Well, also, she's wanting to take the consequences of the sin of letting her guy live, of letting her son live. So she said, I'll take that upon myself. You're going to be guilt-free. This is on me, but you're the only one who can stop it.
That's good. So the king said, yeah, because he said he would be willing to send someone out to take him. That's not what she came to him for. Oh, very good. I finally got it. I went over that about 20 times.
That's
why is the king and his throne guiltless? I mean, they weren't guilty before.
Well, and the whole thing, remember, is a fabrication. It's all Joab's story.
Right. So the king...
Yeah.
So the king said, whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore. And then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they will destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. And we know she's applying this to what?
Absalom.
If David is mourning, which he is, why is he mourning? But why?
He's not here. It's like he's dead. He's not around.
Or he should be. And who would be the one?
Be the avenger?
To be the avenger.
Possibly David.
Yeah, David.
Possibly David, the father. So now we're beginning to see why. Yeah.
Why does she say, please let the king remember the Lord your God? She just wanted to remember his mercy.
Well, let's ask this. When David committed the sin with Bathsheba, which is similar, what did God do?
Child died. David was in that.
But God forgave David, right? God forgave David immediately in repentance. So what is always the goal when there's a sin? Forgiveness and repentance. Is there any sin so bad that cannot be repented from?
No.
The only sin so bad that cannot be repented from is unbelief. That's it. So the role of the parent is to bring truth before the child, that the child, no matter how old, would repent. Can you change that in your child? Can you change that in anyone else? You can just be a messenger. In fact, she calls him what? You are as what? Where does she call him that? Well, I jumped ahead really far, but it's in the same story. She has calls him an angel. Here it is.
17.
Verse 20. Is it 17? Starting 17. Your maidservants, and please let the word of my lord the king be comforting. As for the angel of God, so as my lord the king to discern good and evil, may the Lord your God be with you. And then in 20 it says, in order, Joab commanded me, in order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is on the earth. So who is the angel of God? What is the angel of God? What is the word angel?
Messenger.
Pretty consistent throughout the Bible. We like to think of angels as those guys with wings, but in the Old Testament, the angel is the messenger. And the messenger is often the pre-incarnate Christ. Got it? The pre-incarnate Christ. So what would this be saying to her? When she is like Lauren said, why is he saying that about God? Because where does everything come from? Where does healing come from? Where does forgiveness come from? Where does wisdom to talk to another come from? It comes from the messenger, which at this point in their history is a pre-incarnate picture of Christ. Sometimes it is an angel, like we have Gabriel and Michael, and we see those in various assembly times, especially as we get into the New Testament. But here it's a... Well, let's keep going. The king said to the woman, go to your house, I will give orders. The woman of Tekoa said to the king, oh my Lord God, the iniquity is on me. And then verse 10, so the king says, whoever speaks to you, bring him to me. He will not touch you. And 11, she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Because what does God do? He's the avenger. And he's also the forgiver, isn't he? Even though they have laws that the avenger of blood is there, what is always God's highest law that never changes? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Did David die when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah? He killed Uriah. Otherwise, they will destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. And the woman said, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. And the woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? Now this is where she's switching it. What did he plan against the people of God?
Well, he wasn't bringing Absalom back.
He wasn't bringing Absalom back.
He could be the next king for sure.
Do the people in Israel love Absalom?
Yes. Yes.
So did they understand any of this?
No.
So if you are the king, what is your desire for your people? Healing, unity, presence, all of this. His not doing anything is causing division. His not doing anything looks like he's the one who sent him away. And in essence, he is keeping him from coming, isn't he?
Right.
Okay, so, for in speaking the word, king, this word, the king, is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back the banished one.
Is she telling him that because he hasn't forgiven Absalom? That's kind of what I got, okay.
He kind of hasn't done it to the world.
But Absalom hadn't exactly repented either, so...
No, he hasn't. And again, think about this. Why did David repent from the thing with Bathsheba and Uriah?
Because Nathan went to him, and he told him a story just like this. And
what has David not done?
He has not went to him.
And in that sense, he is the one who's banished his son. Even though he didn't send them away. He fled right after he killed Absalom. But the fact he isn't doing anything is not bringing him back. Okay. So, moms, what happens when you have two children who are at war with each other? Hopefully, that the killing part's not going to happen.
But breaks your heart.
Makes it real rough for holidays.
Yeah. And it's rough on the whole family, isn't it?
Yeah.
So whose job is it to play the messenger?
The parents.
Or the one who's wise. Whoever that is. If you're an adult and you're a sister and your brother and sister have fights, you can be that messenger of truth.
Not for the two that we got fighting.
Well, I said there's still the time where they say no, right? And wisdom knows the right time. And if you can't physically go to them, what can you do?
On your knees.
Right. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Do we believe in prayer enough to seek healing for our families? Well, that's where we have to be convicted ourselves. Lord, I know you can do this, but I just don't believe it'll happen because I know them too, and they're really stubborn and willful. Weren't you? Before you came to the Lord?
Yeah.
We are priests here on this earth. We are to a world without God. And what do priests do?
Point back to God.
Point back to God. On behalf of the people to God. Okay, so... For we will surely die and are like water spilled in the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will be not cast out from him. Is that true? Is that always true? That was one of your questions
with Jesus
this week.
It is.
Well, yeah.
Yes. Yeah. He sent his son so that we can all come to him, we choose to.
And then what is the basis that one not be banished anymore?
In those days, like you said, it was the cities of refuge and the priests.
It's rusty.
Oh, what's he taking it for?
It's about to explode.
Rusty.
We're all going to break into it.
It sounds either like a saw or a sander.
It's okay. At first I thought it was somebody's phone. I thought, no, phones don't go on that one.
Sounds like a sander. It's a busy thing.
For we will surely die. They are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, yet God does not take away life. Does God not take away life?
He does.
He gives us eternal life, isn't it, to hell or heaven?
You know? So this is sort of right and sort of wrong, isn't it? The theology is a little askew here. But he does plan ways for the banished one to come to him, doesn't he? And that was the picture of Christ. Does he believe all the banished ones are going to come? He knows they won't.
It's his desire that they come.
It's his desire to come, and he plans ways, doesn't he? He has throughout all history. All you have to do is look for one thing throughout all history from Genesis 3:15 on, and you will see salvation is in every single book. It's there, every single, and it's added and made beautiful. And when you read the story of the Passover, you get a picture of the lamb, and you add to that and go through all the aspects of it, and you just keep getting this, the flood. Everything has a purpose that he's teaching us about salvation. He is planning ways so that the banished one will not be cast from him. Now, the reason I have come to speak this word to you, my Lord the King, is that people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, now let me speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king, verse 16, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hands of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God. What is the inheritance of God?
Forgiveness of life.
Just kind of, they're in the middle of Israel. And Israel is the inheritance of God.
In those days it was the land that God had given.
And it goes past the land, too. It is the people, because the
generation,
people are eternal. It's an eternal picture. And you go to kind of Hebrews 11 for that and see how Abraham is dealing with a promised land. Yes, it's a promised land. Yes, he's in the promised land, but he's still not at home. Mm-hmm. That at home is in eternity with the Father in the kingdom of God. Then your maidservant said, please let the word of my Lord the King be comforting. For as the angel of God, or messenger of God, so is my Lord the King to discern good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me. He finally gets it, doesn't he? Then I'm about to ask you. And the woman said, let my Lord the King please speak. And so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman replied, as your soul lives, and you can feel her either being very humble and a little frightened, or very frightened and a little humble. As your soul lives, my lord, the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord, the king, has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab, who commanded me, and it was he who put all the words in the mouth of your servant, the maidservant, in order, so there's a purpose, in order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. Boy, did that fluff his feathers.
She's a wise woman.
And he is a man.
Well, and she's very brave.
Catch this, ladies.
Yeah.
And the king said to Joab, behold, now I will surely do this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom.
Is this king here that's being... Is David, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
I have a question.
Okay.
the maidservant is the one talking and saying that Joab, when did Joab come back to the king? Because now he says to Joab.
He's probably listening at the doorway waiting for the
message. She's going to take the message back. It sounds like he's talking to Joab there.
He is.
Verse 21, right. He's talking to Joab.
Well, and again, in the king's court, it's never just the king and one person. It's everybody that's
probably maybe right there.
His servants, his people in court.
Joab was there the whole time.
Probably. Just think about. Yeah. It's a different.
I didn't get that in my reading.
Right.
Well, they don't announce that to us. We're supposed
to
know.
No, but just in the culture, just in a king type culture, it's they're never by themselves.
Well, who is Joab?
He's a servant of the king.
And what's his job?
Protect the king.
Protect the king first. Mm-hmm. So that's what he's doing. He's protecting the king in multiple ways. It also is to go out and fight. But at this point, he is here protecting the king. And the king doesn't know that this woman's not some crazy person with a knife in her pocket. The king said to Joab, "Behold, now I surely will do this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom." Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant." I want you to pay attention to that, because in a few chapters we're going to get to the death of Joab, and I want you to see this. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. However, the king said, what two things did he say?
He did not want to see him.
He didn't want to see him, one. And he could what? Return to his own home. So he had two things. One, he could return to his home, but he did not want him to see his face. Why?
Still mad at him.
Is it mad? We've never seen him mad at Absalom. He'd have to deal with it, wouldn't he? Regardless. Does he know how to deal with it?
No.
So what's it easier to do?
Not look at him. Not face it.
Face it.
What is the two things that a Jew is supposed to bring to the world? And we are too. Righteousness and justice. Is this either? He is neither being righteous nor is he given justice to Absalom or to Tamar or to Amnon. He's not giving wisdom in this. However, the king says, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Okay, you're the son. You're his son. What are you thinking?
Yeah, I don't want to see him. Forever, maybe. Don't know.
Can you settle and sleep well?
No.
There's constantly.
Like, why did he bring me back?
Every day in, day out. What is that going to do to your mind?
Bitter.
Do we get a picture of why Absalom became what he did?
He also did not fear God because his dad is in charge.
Because where does a child learn about God from? I'm not letting Absalom off the hook anywhere in here, but I am trying to help us understand how he could do this. And the fact that we still see him waiting, he's been put in a position by his father to wait and to wait and to wait, the 3 years in Geshur, and then bring him back. Why is he bringing him back when his father won't even see him? Is his father think this was a magnanimous thing? And now nobody can say he didn't care because he brought him back. Right? Okay, so we'll start next week with verse 23. No, verse 25. Lord, help us learn from your words and learn from your testament that we might be able to be righteous and just people ourselves, that we might see with the eye of the God who forgives and makes right, who also holds us accountable to the sin that we've chosen to commit. Lord, let us not be blasphemous nor cause blasphemy. Give us grace to keep our eyes on you. In the name of Jesus, amen.